peacocks and fishers, or otherwise known as fins and feathers. Appreciate that so very much. Aren't you thankful that he came on a mission of mercy just for us? So thankful for the message of that song today. Once again, I want to welcome you. It is so good to have you with us, whether you're here in the auditorium or listening or watching through an online resource. Thank you for joining us as we pursue becoming more like Jesus Christ. You know that that is our goal, that we would become more like our Savior. And I hope today that through the service we're helped in that effort. Did you know it's been said that the average adult makes 35,000 decisions each day? Now, to put that in perspective, that means if we are average adults, that we're making a decision every 2.5 seconds. No wonder you feel so tired at the end of the day, right? That's a lot of decision making. The truth is, though, that the majority of those decisions are habitual. You don't necessarily process making most of the decisions that you make the way that you make a decision that is unique. Because you do so many things by habit. Jack Hodge said in his book, The Power of Habit, habits are that important. Up to 90% of your everyday behavior is based on habit. Nearly all of what you do each day, every day, is simply habit. Think about it. If you awoke today, let's say 4 hours ago, you've already made thousands of decisions. But many of those decisions were simply actions that you took, words that you spoke, or even thoughts that you have had that are habitual. In a sense, you don't really even think about it. You just do it. Or you just say it. Habits. It's often been repeated that humans, people, are creatures of habit. Certainly this is true. The majority of our lives. Let me make it a little more personal. The majority of your life is defined by predictable actions and reactions that spring from habit. Let me say that again. The majority of your life is defined by predictable actions and reactions that spring from habit. We all have habits. Hopefully, most of us brush our teeth at least once a day. We eat at least one square meal a day. Perhaps even many of us take a run or a walk or make our way to a gym or do some type of exercise each day. I had a roommate in college. We were required in PE classes to do 100 push-ups, 100 sit-ups, and 1 mile of walking or running every week. And he would say often that he got 14 of his sit-ups done every day. He would sit up in bed in the morning and lay down in the bed at night. That was a sit-up for him. But we have habits. Some of us have even picked up some bad habits. We chew our nails. I'm very bad at that. Or we chew the end of a pen or a pencil that we're holding on to. We have habits, good and bad. Writer said this, habit formation is the process by which new behaviors become automatic. Old habits are hard to break and new habits are hard to form. That's because the behavioral patterns we repeat most often are literally etched into our neural pathways. That really speaks to the truth of a phrase that we've heard before. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. It's true. Over the next several messages, I want to speak to us about this reality that we are creatures of habit, specifically for the purpose of helping us to change our old ways. Would you join me today in Ephesians chapter 4? We're coming to the close of a year, a decade, preparing to enter a new year in a new decade. And I'd like us to take a close look at habit. We learn so much doctrine and teaching as well as application in the book of Ephesians. An overarching theme that we find is that salvation places us in a right relationship with God through no effort of our own. Aren't you thankful for that? That through salvation that is provided by God's grace, we can come into a right relationship with God, not of anything that we do of or of who we are, but it's of His grace. But once we are in that right relationship, we must make conscious efforts to break old habits and establish new ones that are found in Jesus Christ. Follow along in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, as we see Paul's take on this. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Can I point out just briefly that there's a contrast in walks, because in verse number 1, Paul speaks to us about walk. In verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, and he describes that walk. But now in verse 17, he turns it around and he says, here's how you shouldn't walk. As other Gentiles walk, he's writing to believers in Ephesus. These people were Gentiles. Now he's writing to them about those Gentiles who have not yet come to Christ. And he says, don't walk like they do. End of verse 17, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the message God has for us this morning. Father, thank you so much for this word of God that you have given to us and how it speaks to the needs of our hearts. Lord, I pray today that as we embark on this study of habit and seek to glean some truths from your word about being changed and transformed by your power into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, that there are some actions we need to take. There are some battles we need to fight. And I pray today that you would speak to our hearts about this truth. May it bring the challenge and conviction that we each need in our lives. And may you open our eyes and our hearts to this idea, this truth of habit, that so often we don't think about, and we should. Help us today as we dig into the Word, and we'll be sure to praise and thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The theme of this passage, Ephesians 4, 17 through 24, speaks to this process of replacing old bad habits with new good habits. And Paul brings to us an illustration. He illustrates this by the idea of taking off a garment and replacing it with a new garment. Now, I didn't do so. I thought about it, but I didn't do this today. I thought about bringing out a rack with just several articles of clothing on it to really give you the picture that Paul is discussing here. But we each have our own closets, some more full of articles of clothing than others. But we each have a closet with various articles of clothing in it. When Paul speaks to us here in Ephesians chapter 4 about this idea of changing old bad habits for new good habits, he illustrates it by this idea of, if you will, going into a closet and taking off a garment in favor of another garment. I currently have a different sports coat hanging in my office on a hanger. It would be the idea of me taking off this jacket that I'm wearing in favor of that jacket. That's the illustration that Paul brings to our attention when he's speaking to us about this idea simply of taking off and putting on. These pieces of clothing, if you will, would be descriptive of either the works of the old man or the works of the new man. So I have a garment on, and this particular garment is a work or a habit of the old man. Paul says you need to take that off and you need to put on a garment, if you will, take on a behavior or a habit that is of the new man. If we were honest and had our eyes open, and that's what we each need to do today. Because when so much of what we do is habitual, so much of what we do is defined by predictable actions and reactions that spring from these habits, many times we don't even think about it. We just do or we don't. We just say or we don't. And what we need is for God to open our eyes, our minds, and our hearts to our actions, our words, so that we can see if there are habits that are of the old man that we are continuing in, that we need to take off to put on a habit that is of the new man. Our goal is, or at least should be, pursuing becoming more like Jesus Christ. That pursuit often requires the difficult task or the difficult undertaking of changing habits. God's truth, found in this passage of Scripture, shows us how to do that. We need to decide to dress like the new person we are in Jesus Christ. And that is described in three actions. I hope today that you can say, going into a new year or a new decade, it is your goal to become more like Jesus Christ, to pursue that. And maybe as you think back on the past year and look forward to the new year, or you think back even on the past decade and look forward to the new decade, you're thinking about your pursuit of becoming more like Jesus Christ and what you are doing and maybe what you're not doing that is aiding you in that process. A couple of days ago, I think it was, Stephanie asked me if I had any just thoughts or goals or plans, you know, related to the new year. And I shared with her some things that I've been thinking about. And as it relates to becoming more like Jesus Christ in that pursuit, one of the difficult tasks of that pursuit is the changing of habits. And that's what this passage of Scripture speaks to us about. So I want to give you these three actions. I'm going to phrase them a little differently than they're found in the Scripture, not doing disservice to the Word of God, but helping us to understand what Paul is really bringing across when he uses these phrases. The first action we need to take, if we're going to change old bad habits for new good habits, is to identify the old man habits in your life. Identify the old man habits in your life. What does Paul tell us in verse number 22? He tells us that we are to put off the old man. Again, the idea of taking off a garment in favor of another garment. We need to put it off. We need to make an active decision to take it off, to put on something else. Now, what is the old man descriptive of? The old man is descriptive of our unregenerate nature apart from Jesus Christ's self. It is what is who we are apart from Jesus Christ. And Paul characterized the old man in the preceding verses to verse 22, specifically in verses 17 through 19. What do we learn from the Apostle Paul about the old man? He tells us, first of all, that the unregenerate mind lacks purpose. He says, don't walk as other Gentiles walk, notice the end of verse 17, in the vanity of their mind. Vanity speaks of emptiness or futility. The idea that Paul is getting across is that the unregenerate man is a man who lacks purpose, specifically as it applies to the mind. He uses not his mind for God's design purpose. And so the unregenerate mind lacks purpose. We also learn that the unregenerate understanding lacks light. First part of verse 18, having the understanding darkened. The unregenerate mind cannot comprehend specifically God's truth and revelation as God intends. He is unable to wrap his mind around the spiritual truths that are of the Lord. He also tells us here that the unregenerate man lacks life. He is alienated from the life of God through ignorance. Can I simply pause for a moment and remind all of us that apart from Jesus Christ, man does not have eternal life. He, John chapter 1, is the true light. And it is only in him, John chapter 1, that the life of God is found. As Jesus declared himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What life is that? The life of God that Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 4. Eternal life. Life beyond this life here in this world. Life with God in heaven. That is the life of God. And the Bible declares to us in no uncertain terms that apart from Jesus Christ, man does not possess that life. The unregenerate mind lacks purpose. The unregenerate understanding lacks light. The unregenerate man lacks life. And these are all due, end of verse number 18, to the blindness of the heart. Blindness here speaks of hardness or dullness. It carries along with it the idea of callousness. Verse 19, Paul says, who being past feeling, the idea there being unable to even sense or feel pain anymore. This is the picture of the unregenerate man. These things, the unregenerate mind lacking purpose, the unregenerate understanding lacking light, the unregenerate man lacking life, are due to the blindness of the heart and ultimately lead to a life driven by wrong purposes. He says in verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, sensuality, to work all uncleanness in purity with greediness. The point is simply this: an unregenerate man who is lacking purpose will ultimately give his life over to be driven by wrong purposes. And what does Paul tell us to do? To put off the old man. The old man that is unregenerate in his mind, thus lacking purpose. Unregenerate in his understanding, thus lacking light. He's unregenerate himself, lacking life, is driven by wrong purposes in his life. His life is driven and guided by the accomplishing of purposes that are not of God's design, not the purpose for which God created him. As a young man pursuing his education away from home, John Wesley, who later founded the Methodist Church, wrote to his mother seeking her advice on acceptable pastimes and temptations to be resisted. You imagine as a mom getting that letter from your child who's away from home. Dear mom, what pastimes are acceptable for me to pursue? What temptations are the ones that I should really resist? I'd say some of you moms would be shocked if you received a letter like that from your child who was away from home. Listen to Susanna Wesley's response. She wrote him back, and instead of sending him a listy length of do's and don'ts, what John may very well have been expecting, Susanna Wesley wrote these words: would you judge the lawfulness of pleasure? Take this rule. Whatever weakens your reason, whatever increases the authority of your body over your mind, whatever impairs the tenderness of your conscience, whatever takes away your relish, your passion for things spiritual, whatever obscures your sense of God, that is sin to you, no matter how innocent it may seem in itself. What wisdom in those words. Speaking on that subject, discussing these thoughts from Susanna Wesley, The renowned Christian apologist Ravi Zacharias defined sin simply this way: sin is a violation of purpose. Sin is a violation of purpose. Identifying the old man habits in our lives is a process of identifying those habits that violate the purpose for which God made us and saved us. When Paul says, put off the old man, I need to understand so much of my life, what I do and don't do every day, what I say or don't say, even the way that I think and don't think, is a matter of habit that I do and say and think many times without even processing it or thinking about it. And yet, we have a responsibility as believers in Jesus Christ to pursue growing in Christ and being more like Him. And to do that, we need to put off the old man. To accomplish putting off the old man, I need to take a step back and identify the old man habits that are in my life. What do I do habitually? What do I not do habitually? What do I say habitually? What do I not say habitually? What do I think habitually? What do I not think habitually? That is a violation of the very purpose for which God created me and saved me. Our lives are filled with predictable actions and reactions that spring from habit. Which of those predictable actions and reactions are habits that remain in my life that are of the old man? Which of these habits violate the purpose for which God created me and saved me? Think about it. The first action to break the cycle of bad habits in my life is to identify the ones that are present in my life. I need to identify them if I'm going to change them. Number two. Not only identify the old man habits in your life, but secondly, replace the old man habits in your life with new man habits. It's been said that the starting and stopping of habits have a connection. A recognized psychologist actually spoke about it this way. He says, it turns out that the two, habit breaking and forming, are quite closely linked. Breaking a habit really means establishing a new habit, a new prepotent response. In other words, a response that has dominance over the other. He said the old habit or pattern of responding is still there, but it is less dominant. In other words, friends, breaking habit is not about habit eradication as much as it's about changing the habit, replacing the habit with a better one. It's not just suddenly stopping that action, but replacing that action with something else. Let me simply give you an example that may help you. You're driving along down the road, and somebody cuts you off. What is your habitual reaction? My daughter has called me out in the car at times for my habitual reaction. Daddy, just wait. Be patient. I've heard that from Brooklyn. What is your typical reaction that is really habitual, right? You don't even think about it. Somebody cuts you off and immediately you lay on the horn. I don't know what it is about this area. I have never experienced it in this area as in other areas. You're sitting at a red light and the moment the light turns green, I believe with all of my heart that there are people sitting at the light with their hand already on the horn, just waiting for that light to turn green. So the moment, it's like they're going to win an Olympic medal. for being the first one to hit their horn. Habit. Habit. It's not just about not doing that anymore, but replacing that bad habit with something that is good. I saw on Facebook recently one of the missionaries that our church supports put out a post. This was about a week and a half ago. And in the post, he published that he had just finished reading book number 100 for the year. And I was amazed. Now, disclaimer, I'm not an avid reader. When I was in elementary school and you would get a certificate for Pizza Hut for the number of books you read, I read because I wanted my personal pan pizza. But I've never been much of an avid reader. I read my Bible and I read when I'm studying for messages. But beyond that, I'll have people ask me, Pastor, what are you reading right now? Genesis. Beyond that, not much. Well, I said something to Stephanie about it. I told her about the post, and I said to her, I said, how in the world can someone busy in ministry find time to read that much? And she made a statement that was very true. She responded simply by saying this, you make time. Now, we know what Stephanie meant by that. Stephanie did not mean that somehow this missionary creates time outside of the 24 hours that are in a day and adds hours to the day. That's not what she meant. What did she mean by that? She meant that he carves out time in his life for reading. He's made it a habit. Now, again, I'm not an avid reader, but that's something I've often thought about, is just the need to grow and mature in different ways and how reading can help with that. And you know, I really thought about what Stephanie said. He made time for it. And you know what I decided to do? To start making time for reading. Now, I'll tell you what didn't happen. I didn't create more hours in the day. You know what I did? I made a decision. There are some things I do with my time that I can put away to do something else. And you know what happened? I picked a book and I finished a book in 3 days. I'm going to tell you right now, that's amazing for me. I have friends, you know, publish things like that. Well, I read 20 books this year, and I'm like, yeah, I barely got through one, if any. How did that happen? Habit. Instead of picking up my phone or doing whatever with the few minutes I had here and there, I picked up a book. Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying this. Paul doesn't simply tell us to put off the old man, does he? In verse number 24, he says, and that ye put on the new man. In keeping with the illustration, the sense of taking off one garment in favor of another. I'm not just going to take this coat off, but I'm going to put on another garment that is favorable to that garment. I'm going to put off that old habit in favor of a new habit. And don't miss this. The new man is a transformational concept. Put off the old man, put on the new man. It's a transformational concept. The word new here literally speaks of something that is original and of a kind that has not been seen before. Did anyone get a new article of clothing for Christmas? Several of you did. I did. I got a couple new articles of clothing, and I like them. You know, when I first get that article of clothing, if I take it out of whatever it's packaged in and put it on a hanger and put it in my closet, I go into my closet, and as opposed to seeing all the other old pieces of clothing that I have a new piece of clothing. And I may choose to walk in there and take off an old garment to put on one that is completely new. That's what Paul's talking about here. I want you to take off that old man, the habits of the unregenerate life, and put on something that is completely new because of who you are in Jesus Christ. This new man contrasts from the old man in that the new man is that character regenerated at salvation in the likeness of the character of God. That's the transformation. It's not like anything else we've ever seen or known. It's of God. Rather than sensuality and purity and greed, righteousness and holiness mark the character of the new man. Truth and divine purpose, not ignorance and selfish purpose, guide the new man. Truth and divine purpose. In other words, friends, God provides a radical and complete transformation. Maybe you've identified some habits of the old man in your life. What now? Replace those habits with habits of the new man. What can you replace that old habit, the one that violates the purpose that God created and saved you for with? What can you replace it with? What action or reaction is habitual that you know in your heart is sin? It's a violation of the reason God created you and saved you. What are you going to do about it today? Replace that habit of the old man with the habits of the new man. Now, isn't it wonderful to know that God has not left you alone in this fight? Because it is a fight. He's provided everything that you need, but that does not negate the responsibility you have and the effort you must take. He's given you His indwelling Holy Spirit. He is doing a work of regeneration. That work of regeneration is done. He's doing a work of sanctification in you. He has given you all things that you need to live a God-honoring life. But you have a responsibility, and so do I. The early Christian, St. Augustine, is credited with the oft-repeated refrain, "Pray as though everything depended on God. Work as though everything depended on you." And the point is that there is a partnership in which God does a work of grace in your life, in us. What do I mean by that? By that I mean that God provides so many gifts and benefits in our lives that are undeserved. He has given us so much, not only the provision of salvation, but the provision for our transformation. He's given it to us. But it is us who must take action. It's a partnership because we bear responsibility. It's not forced on us, but we must take action using what God has provided by His grace. Take off the old, put on the new. There's a third action that I want to show you very quickly. Not only identify the old man habits in your life, and then replace those old man habits in your life with new man habits, but third is this: allow God to renew your mind. Between put off and put on is verse number 23. Notice what it says again. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, maybe you've had this experience. You choose something to wear for the day, but then you have a change of mind. Now, my experience tells me that this is more commonplace among ladies than it is among guys. That's my experience. I don't know. There are times when I have seen several different articles of clothing on the bed in our room, and it's because Stephanie has put something on, changed her mind, tried something else, changed her mind, tried something else, and so on. That change happens as a result of a change of mind. In other words, the putting off and putting on doesn't just happen. It happens as a transformation of the mind takes place. Several years ago, Stephanie and I decided to take a sum of money that she had received and use it to purchase a piano. We spent a lot of time looking in the Pensacola area at different shops, different places that sold pianos, and just did not find what we liked. So I made the suggestion that we shop around online. Now, I love online shopping. Online shopping for a piano seems a little out there. At least it did to the pianist in the family. But we started looking. I found one store in particular. We were in Pensacola, Florida. This store was in Connecticut. It seemed like they had a really good selection. I communicated with one of their owners over the internet. We hired a technician from the piano guild in that area to go to the store for us to look at a particular instrument. Stephanie talked to him on the phone, asking him questions. He played it for her over the phone. We made a purchase without ever actually seeing the instrument for ourselves. Now, this instrument was not a brand new piano. It was what they advertised as a refurbished instrument. Built in the early 80s originally, Yamaha piano, handmade, hand-built in Japan, that had come over, had been used for a number of years, and then was given or sold to this store, and they refurbished it. Now, what does refurbished mean? Sometimes we might buy refurbished things. What's it mean? What that means is that the person selling it as a refurbished item, be it the original manufacturer or someone else, has taken that item and, at least supposedly, has brought that item into a like new condition. As it relates to the piano, we don't know originally. That would mean that if there were any damages to the piano, they would have been repaired. Even if there were little cosmetic blemishes in the piano, they would have done all that they could to take care of those things and to clean it up so that when you come into the showroom to see that instrument, it looks as if it has just come out of the factory. It's brand new. That's the idea. Notice again what verse 23 says. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Between putting off and the putting on, Paul tells us to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The statement "be renewed" literally means to be reestablished in a like new, listen, and often improved manner. This work of renewal is done in us. It's in the passive tense. By God. Listen to Paul's familiar words in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's work of transformation is accomplished through the renewing of my mind. Well, how is that renewing done? Paul speaks to it in verses 20 and 21 of Ephesians 4. Notice, after telling us, put off these habits of the old man. That old man who is unregenerate in his mind, he lacks purpose, who's unregenerate in his understanding, he lacks light, who's unregenerate in his life, he doesn't have the life of God. He is driven by wrong purposes. Then he says this, verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you understand that Jesus is different than everyone and everything else. That the life that He gives is different from anyone and anything else. And that only He has the power to transform a life completely. That renewing takes place. He goes on in verse 21 to say, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Listen to me closely and do not miss this. The subject and the sphere of all Christian learning is Christ. The subject and the sphere of all Christian learning is Christ. If you're getting into the Word of God or getting into religious writings or information, whatever it may be, and you're learning all kinds of things for whatever reason it may be, but you are failing to see and learn Christ, you're missing the very reason for which God has given us His truth. You see, the transformation process is about who I am in Jesus Christ. Habit transformation is a battle that is fought first and foremost in the mind. Identifying the habits of the old man, replacing them with the habits of the new man, and consistently living in that way happens when I allow God to renew my mind. That renewing will happen as I take what I have learned of Christ, continue making Christ the subject and sphere of my learning, and let God show me how to live it out. That's how habit transformation takes place. When I recognize this mind needs to be renewed. This mind, apart from Jesus Christ, is a mind that lacks purpose, is a mind that lacks understanding. Apart from Jesus Christ, I don't even have the life of God. But as I focus my life on Jesus Christ, a transformation takes place. And so get in and make Christ the subject and the sphere of all your Christian learning. Make Jesus Christ the focus of your life. Make Jesus Christ the purpose for which you are driven in this life. It's all about Jesus Christ. Would you prepare yourself to join me in prayer by bowing your heads and closing your eyes this morning? Just before I pray, we've been challenged to dress like the new person we are in Christ. To take off and put on through the renewing of our minds. It takes place as God does a work in us as we make Christ the center. Focus. We're going to dress like the new people we are in Christ. We need to respond to God when He works in our lives. I wonder today, has God spoken to you about your habits? Are there habits of the old man present in your life that you need to confess to Him? Are there habits of the new man that you need to commit to? If God is working in your heart in that way, I want to encourage you to respond to Him. Perhaps your need today is to begin a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If it is, I invite you to come to Jesus in faith. Recognize that you've sinned and that your sin condemns you before God. Believe that God sent Jesus to be the Savior that you need. He died in your place, was buried, and rose again from the grave by God's power on the third day. The Bible declares that if you will call out to Him in faith, He will save you and make you His child. What is your need today? Is it to put off some old habits, to put on some new? Is it to receive Christ? Whatever it is, you respond as God is working in your life. Heavenly Father, as we prepare ourselves to enter this invitation time, I am asking you that you would move in our hearts, that we would respond to you as you are at work in us. Lord, may we be obedient to you. If there is someone here or listening on the internet today who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that you would prick their hearts of their need of you and that they would take the step right now, calling out in faith to Christ for salvation. Lord, if there are some believers that you're speaking to about some old habit of the old man that needs to be identified and replaced with a habit of the new man, I pray that you would help us to take the steps needed to deal with that in our lives. And we will be sure to give you the praise and glory for what you'll accomplish in Christ's name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet?